morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you. God bless you, and glad you made it safely. The roads are a little slick out there. We're looking at the different kings of Israel and Judah. The king we're on today is King Solomon. If you didn't get an outline, you might want to grab one. It'll be a lot easier to follow me because I tend to talk too fast sometimes. They're in the bulletin back there. Thank you for the music, John and Diane. We appreciate that. It's great to sing these songs. And I've even incorporated a couple of the Christmas story verses in the message today. So, yeah, you can call it a Christmas message, too. You know, you can't separate what God did from the beginning of creation to right now, from the incarnation, the coming of Christ. He's the subject of the Bible, and he's the one that we want to learn about. And so we learn a lot about God as we study the kings of Israel and Judah. So our king today is King Solomon. There's a little bit of bookkeeping here. If you have an outline and it says introduction, I've got 1 Chronicles 1 and 12, but it's supposed to be 2 Chronicles. So change that, and we'll probably read that verse here fairly quickly. What I'm going to do today is use a passage in Deuteronomy as sort of an outline of Solomon's life. When I read this passage when I first started studying, I thought, wow, everything that Solomon didn't do, unfortunately, is in these verses. God told Israel how a king should live. And so we're going to use that as an outline of his life. So if you keep your finger in Deuteronomy 17 and 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we'll be jumping back and forth between those two, reading a few verses and other places too, but those are going to be the main passages. Before we start, let's just talk to the Lord. We need the help of the Holy Spirit today, and let's talk to him. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Your word is truth, and Jesus is the word. And we just appreciate the fact that we can, when we study the Bible, we're studying about him. And so we just pray that you would bless our time this morning. We depend on the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts in our words, and we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You know, we're going to try to answer a question. How could a king with so many privileges like Solomon had, how could he fail so miserably in his personal life, in his lifestyle, his moral life, that part of his life? How could he fail so miserably? And not to attack Solomon, not to, I thought when I was just driving over just now, I thought, boy, I hope he's not listening from heaven today. We might have to have a talk when I get up there. But cause we're not judging Solomon and trying to make him look bad. We're trying to learn from the lessons that he leaves us, his legacy. And so the Bible, it says that in the New Testament in a couple places. These things were written for our learning. And one of the subject we're looking at is, did these kings fail at the end of their life? Well, Solomon failed right at the beginning of his life and all through his life, and it got worse and worse. And in the end, he lost the blessing of God in his life, almost to the point where you might ask the question, was Solomon a believer? Yes, he was a believer. The Bible says that Solomon loved the Lord, and God talked with Solomon twice. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 1. We'll read a couple verses there. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verses 1 and 11. I put some markers in mine so I don't have to look so often here. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Now Solomon, verse 1, now Solomon the son of David established himself securely over his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him. Solomon had a relationship with God. God was his Lord, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him greatly. Solomon asked for wisdom from God to be a good ruler in this passage, and that's verse 11. I'm going to read verse 12. Here's God's response to Solomon. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you. We don't know how much Solomon was worth. The world likes to report that. I just saw the other day how much Elon Musk is worth. Not that I can even remember the number, it's so big, but that's okay. But Solomon was blessed by God. God gave him riches and knowledge, and we could have a whole sermon just about that. It's interesting that in the New Testament, it says a greater than Solomon is here, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Remember that, a greater than Solomon is here. In Matthew chapter 6, God clothes the lilies of the field with more glory than Solomon had. Solomon had all the money in the world and the time to use it, but God, it's all God's. He gave it to Solomon. That's what this verse says. Everything we have comes from God. So how can someone so privileged and so blessed fail like Solomon did? 1 Kings 11, 9 to 11. We're going to read that in a minute. Those verses say God appeared to Solomon twice. So God, through his life, God appeared to him and talked with Solomon about his lifestyle, about what was going on. And so that was a blessing. God doesn't talk to us person to person very often. He talks to us through his word. But as far as an audible voice and God coming, so Solomon was blessed. He had God's personal intervention in his life. And then he had his father's advice. David in 1 Kings chapter 2, if you want to turn over there, I'll read that those verses also. 1 Kings 2, 1 to 4. You know, there's some simple lessons here that we want to learn. Listen to your parents. It's sort of become vogue, may I say, as a parent. you have to be careful what you say to your kids sometimes. It's a little bit vogue in our culture. I can live my life. I know how to live. I can take care of myself. And you know something, children and young people here, listen to your parents. They have a lot of wisdom and you want to listen to them. That's what David talked to Solomon. 1 Kings 2, 1 to 4. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. All of us are going to die. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Here's his advice. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, obey his word, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses. Those are the books they had, the first part of the Bible. Obey what it says, so that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. God, that was a promise to David. God gave Solomon a lot of slack after he really failed at the end of his life because of David, because of his father. So David warned him. He gave him good advice. It's really good to listen to your parents and your grandparents. I remember when I came to Montana, I was 20 years old, and at that age, you sort of think you know a lot. But my grandfather, who became a believer later in life, and I think he felt I didn't really have much impact or much, I didn't give much to my grandsons because there was really not a lot of spiritual counsel. But he came to visit, and I still remember him. Walking up with a sort of a real purpose in his mind, I could tell he was going to say something. It was very simple, and I've said this before, you might remember. Stay close to the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. That's what he said. That was his advice. Thankfully, by that age, I had my life, spiritually speaking, in order. It probably wasn't in order maybe a year before that. But by that time, it was in order, and so I thanked him for his advice and told him, I plan on doing that. I plan on walking with the Lord. That's what God told Abraham, said about Abraham in Genesis 18. He said, I chose Abraham so that, this was his purpose in life, so that he would direct his children to keep the way of the Lord, to walk with God. That's what God told Abraham. I chose him for that purpose. That was his purpose. It's so important to follow the Lord, to walk in his way, and to keep our heart pure. And Peter talked about our hearts. That's the area of our life that we need to be make sure is focused and steady in walking with the Lord. So listen to the advice. I'm going to say this too. You know, David's life was not perfect. I don't know if that had an impact in Solomon's life. David had done things and was practicing things that really weren't biblical. And Solomon took that to an extreme. I'm not blaming David for his problems, but after seeing what I see in our culture with families breaking up and the effects on children, it's so important to live for God. And you can talk to your children, but make sure your life matches what you're saying. Matches what you're saying. It's really important. So praise the Lord. God was gracious to Solomon. He blessed him. He met with him. He talked with him, gave him clear directions. And way before Solomon showed up on the scene, God knew that Israel was going to ask for a king. You remember in 1 Samuel when they finally came to that point, they said, we want a king. We want to be like the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God told Samuel, they didn't reject you, they rejected me. I'm their king. I'm the leader of this nation. I created this nation. I'm their God. I'm their Lord. And so way back when Deuteronomy was written, the children of Israel came out of Egypt. The only ones that made it to the promised land were Caleb and Joshua and all the people who were younger than 20. So God wrote the book of Deuteronomy. That's why this book was written. It's a restatement of the law. So almost everything you see in Deuteronomy, you can find in some form in Numbers, Exodus, in the earlier books before it. But God was gracious, and so he wrote it again, specifically for those young people. And he wrote this passage. If you turn to Deuteronomy 17, we're going to read verses 14 to 20. And then we're going to go through that and use it as an outline of Solomon's life and try to learn the practical lessons that he teaches us. So Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. I couldn't help but Psalm 139, God knows our thoughts before we think them. God, he knows the way that I take. He knows history before it's written because he is the one who wrote history. And so God knew what was going to happen, so he wrote these words. Verse 15, here's God's advice. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Verse 16, moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law. They probably meant, it's probably Deuteronomy he was supposed to write a copy of. He shall write a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Let's see how Solomon did. I think all of you are familiar with the story, and so you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, he didn't do too good, did he? But we want to learn some things from Solomon, not to attack him again, but look back at verses 14 and 15. I'd like to point out two words. On your outline, I've got a little sentence there. Who's in charge? Who is Lord? Who is really king? Okay, in verses 14, if you underline in your Bible, underline, I will set a king over me. That's the problem. I'm in charge. I will. That's what Israel said. Verse 15, let's read what God says. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. You shall do what God says. You can say that. You shall do what God says. The problem is, who's in charge? Who's in authority? And in your Christian life, Christ is not only our Lord and Savior. He's not only our Savior, he's our Lord. I thought of the verse, Andrew read it this morning in the breaking of bread, Luke 2:11. I don't know if I can quote it or not to save us turning there. For unto you, the message of the angel, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is who? Christ the Lord. There's the three words. He's our Savior. He is Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is God himself. He is Lord. He is over us. We're under him. That's really what it means. And so he is Lord. I wanted to look up a verse with that word in it in my concordance. I grabbed my concordance one day and I flipped open. I said, wow, it's going to take a while. 20 pages in the Strong's Accordance. So I got my calculator out. 7,300 times in the Bible, God is referred to as Lord in different different terms, meanings, but he's referred to as Lord. I didn't look up king. God is our ruler. He's Lord over our lives, okay? And we have to acknowledge that. We have to make him Lord. We have to acknowledge he is Lord, but a good habit every day is to say, I want you to run my life. I've told this little illustration. A guy was hitchhiking, and he came along the highway, and here's the Lord hitchhiking. So he pulled over, wow, you know, stopped. And so Jesus comes around the car to get in the car. First, he holds out his hands. I need the keys. I'm driving. Okay. When you became a believer, he became the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up in your concordance or on your smartphone. How many times does that appear in the New Testament? It's between 1 and 200 times. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's his title. So God is Lord. He has to be in charge of our lives. If you want to remember this, I was going to draw a thing on the bullet on the board today. I'm got here too late. You can do this right on your outline or on the back of your bulletin. Make a triangle, and on top of the triangle, write relationship. I just did it on mine. On the bottom left side of the triangle, write lifestyle or walk, the way I live my life. On the bottom right side or left side, doesn't matter, write message or write word. It's the word of God. It's God's message to us. But it also includes our prayer. It's a two-sided. We pray to God. Solomon was actually he had some great prayers. They're recorded in the Bible. 20 chapters cover his life. We don't have time to look at that. So we're not just trying to destroy and say, oh, look what he did. Solomon prayed. He prayed to the Lord. He sacrificed to the Lord. Chronicles is focused more on the Levitical side of it, the sacrificial side of the message from God. Okay? Remember that. Here's the problem. On that relationship, you can write Lord and Savior. Solomon had Savior, but he didn't have Lord there. Okay, I want you to turn to 1 Kings 11 just to illustrate that. If God is my Lord, in the New Testament, in Luke 6:46, Jesus said to the people following him, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do the things that I say? You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say. You know, when Jesus is our Lord, we obey his word. We obey everything he says. So if Jesus is Lord, I need to obey him. That's the weak point. Why did Solomon fail? He was not obeying God's word. God, we just read God's word, and now we want to look at 1 Kings chapter 11. In verses 9 to 11, God appears to Solomon, and this is a family talk like you fathers need to have sometimes when your kids are growing up. Okay. 1 Kings 11, verse 9. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. God had a relationship with him and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. He graciously gave Judah to Solomon's son Rehoboam. We're going to hear about Rehoboam. Israel was ruled by Jeroboam. You know, it's really interesting. I'm going to read one verse just to illustrate how kind God is. Jeroboam is the measure of the kings of Israel of wickedness. One of them, they had a lot of wicked kings, but he was sort of the the standard. Some of the kings, it says, and he didn't follow the Lord, just like Jeroboam. He was the ruler, the measurement stick. But while we're here, look at over verse 36. Verse 38, I'm sorry. This is God's word to Jeroboam. Did Jeroboam get a message from God? Yes. We all get a message from God. It's in the word of God. This is God's talking to Jeroboam. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. That's quite a promise. That's God's word to Jeroboam. He didn't follow God. You know, we sing a little song at camp. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. It's the indication. 1 John, read the book of 1 John. It's one of the five marks of a Christian. He obeys God's word. He obeys God's word. He just doesn't read it. He's a doer of the word in James. He doesn't just hear it. He actually goes out and does it. And so that it's critical. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't. The verses before what we just read is the story about all of his wives and how they turned his heart away. He set up idols for every god in the nations around them, right outside of Jerusalem. And then Solomon started going up with his wives and worshiping these idols. What a sad story. And so God has to be Lord and Savior. It affects my life. If he's not Lord, then my lifestyle falls apart. And if I don't obey the word of God, this little triangle that you just drew collapses. And that's what happened to Solomon. His life collapsed. He didn't finish well. He didn't start well. Right at the start of his life, we're going to see here in a few minutes, he took a wife from Egypt, and he wasn't supposed to do that. Okay, verse 16, back to Deuteronomy. Verse 16, moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. I don't know if you remember the life of Jacob. When Jacob finally had to go down to Egypt, God appeared to him in a special dream to tell him, it's okay, Jacob, you can go. Jacob knew he wasn't supposed to go down there. And so God appeared to him. It was a place that they were not to go to. And so what did Solomon do? 2 Chronicles 9:24-28 is the passage. Let's just turn over there real quick. 2 Chronicles 9. It's actually in both places. And that this especially, verse 28 says, they were bringing horses for Solomon from Egypt and from all countries. In verse 25, now Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. Okay, does God have something against a horse? I want you to turn, no, he doesn't, for you horse lovers. Israel was trusting in horses for their protection. You can, on your outline, write faith or trust or belief. We trust in God for protection. On our coins, we have the words, in God we trust. And I'm going to read Isaiah 31. It's on your outline if you want to turn there. But just for time, I'm going to go ahead and read that. Listen to what Isaiah says about it. And this is the problem with horses. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. They were trusting God for trusting in horses for their protection. There are dozens of stories in the Old Testament about how God protected Israel against unbelievable odds. They can trust in God for their protection. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. You know, only God can protect. Faith in God for protection. And a little bit later, we're going to see faith in God for provision. That's why God said, you don't need to save up lots of money. So what, we need to have faith. We need to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight, okay? Here's your triangle again. To establish a relationship with God, you believe God, you have faith in the gospel. To walk with God, your lifestyle, you have to walk by faith. You trust God, and that's your walk. It's our walk and our relationship are both dependent on us trusting God and trusting his word to be true. Okay, verse 17, an unequal yoke. Verse 17, he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. So the problem with the wives was they were not believers. Right off the bat, 1 Kings 3:1. I'll just read that verse. Two things that were wrong with here. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. This is early in his rule. Solomon forms this alliance. He's trusting Pharaoh in some kind of a treaty. He takes the daughter of Pharaoh, which God said, do not do that. Don't take the daughters of the nations around you. We have that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. We won't have time to turn to all of these, but I just, it's verse, the command to be separate. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, and so on, seven nations greater than, stronger than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. I want to make something clear. There's nothing wrong with an interracial marriage. There was nothing wrong with this Egyptian wife if she was a believer, if she came and sacrificed in the temple. We don't have time to read all 20 chapters. Solomon builds the temple. He moves his wife close by, and in chapter 8, I think it's in 1 Kings, he says, I have to keep my wife separate. She can't be near the temple, because he knew it was wrong. Just her being there was not right. You know, if you can't marry a wife that you have fellowship with, that you're not one in heart with, it's not going to work. That's what Solomon did. He made a mistake. He thought he could do this, and it led him down a path of marrying and marrying 700 wives, 300 concubines. I say it this way, 1,000 unhappy women. You know? I think Solomon wrote the words, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I think those are his words, maybe in Proverbs. I'm not sure. I didn't look it up. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. In the singular. Genesis, we aren't going to read the verses. I think they're on your outline. And I read one commentary that says, well, the Egyptian wife probably wasn't against the word of God. Whoops, you know something. None of us know all the Bible, but I stumbled on Ezra 9, 1 and 2. What does it include? Do not take wives from Egypt. And so, you know, we could go look at that. It's obeying the word of God. It's do not take unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is not only marriage, it's business, it's any kind of, if I get into a situation where I'm working with guys and I'm in some kind of an alliance and they're doing stuff that's not right. It happened to me when I left Champion, four or five of the guys said, you know, let's get together and make a company. We're gonna manage private timberlands. Let's make a company. It probably would have worked great as far as getting business. But I had already lived with these guys for 20 years. I didn't say to them, well, I can't, you know, why I can't do that. I said, no, I can't do that. They wanted me to be the dirt forester, which I loved. I loved being out in the woods. You guys can play with the computers. I don't want to ever see one again. I don't want to ever see a computer again. But you know something? It didn't take me 2 seconds to answer their question. I can't do it, guys. No, it's not going to work. I didn't tell them why. You didn't need to do that because I had witnessed to a lot of them through the years. But they knew what was going on. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has light with darkness? It doesn't work. Be careful in your life, the decisions you make. Solomon made that mistake over and over and over again. Okay, verse 16 also has that little phrase, don't multiply, back to Deuteronomy, if you kept your finger there, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Again, there's 20 chapters here, we can't look at them all, but, you know, God made him wealthy. But that wasn't enough for Solomon. If you read the passage, in his kingdom, he controlled all the countries around him. He took tribute or taxes from all these countries. He also had about 10 guys in one of the chapters in Kings that were responsible for every area of Israel, and they brought stuff to Solomon. It doesn't say taxes, but they were gathering. I look at it this way. Solomon was a gatherer of gold. Two verses, Kings and Chronicles. He made, in one it says, he made gold and silver like stones in Jerusalem. In the other one it says, he made silver like stones in Jerusalem. He gathered wealth. He gathered money. And he, you know something? God wants us to give it. That's the message of the Bible. On your outline, I have written down, in investing in heaven, Matthew 6, I can quote the verses, Matthew 6, 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in hell, in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. Okay, we lay up treasures in heaven. How do I do that? Pray about it. Ask God. You invest in eternity. Only three things are going to be there. God, us, your neighbors, and this book right here. You invest in heaven. You buy Bibles and give them to people so that they will have an opportunity to believe. It's, you know, $1 Bible, one person gets the Bible, reads it, becomes a Christian. Who knows if they're a Billy Graham in the Middle East? Yeah. They talk to people. Other people become Christians. Amen. It's in investing in heaven. It's investing in spiritual realities. The things we can't see are eternal. The things that we see right here are all going to vaporize, our car, our house. Everything is going to be gone. But someday, the people I talk to, the investment I made in eternity, in whatever way it is, praying for people. Okay, and you don't have to be wealthy. In Philippians, Paul was thanking the Philippians. He said, you gave to me out of your poverty. There's actually some advice on the radio right now that is totally unbiblical. The good advice is don't be in debt. Don't spend yourself into a problem by using money unwisely. That's good advice. But don't take the advice, when you become a millionaire, then you'll have money to give to the Lord. Oh, no. I've heard the guy say it just that way. You know, he doesn't say that often, but that's the philosophy. That's not biblical. No, we give to God out of our poverty. The widow gave everything she had. And Jesus said to the rich guys that were trying to make their coins sound like a big noise when they dropped them in, she gave more than all of you. So we invest in eternity, and there's some great ways to do that. In Luke 16, the parable is make for yourselves friends in eternity. Jesus gives the example of a guy that's literally breaking the law, and he's not condoning that. The guy lost his job, so he went out, told all the creditors of the business, oh yeah, you owe $1,000, just give us $500, that's fine. He made all these friends so that when he lost his job, they would be friends with him. And Jesus says, the men of this world are smarter than you Christians. That's what in the plain English, the men of the world are smarter. They invest for their futures. You know how to do it. You can make friends in eternity. And so they will be there to greet you. Invest in heaven. Invest in eternal things. The wise men came and they gave their gold to the Lord. He owns it all anyway. These are not my sayings, but you know, it's not how much I give to the Lord, it's how much I keep for myself. It's all God's. And so God give me wisdom to know what to keep for myself. Okay, the last section is the most important, and we're going to read this in closing. And back to Deuteronomy 17. This is so important. In fact, I didn't remember this passage being in the Old Testament. I've read Deuteronomy because I've read the Bible a couple times through, but I didn't remember how specific this passage is. If you underline in your Bible, it's got 6 points. I wrote them down here, and so quickly, verses 18 to 20. The directions for the king was when he gets on his throne. This is a command, by the way. He shall write for himself a copy of this law. He was supposed to write his own copy of Deuteronomy, verse by verse, so that he would remember what it says, so it would be in his mind. This is a vote for memorizing scripture, for spending time reading it. He will write for himself a copy of the law. What I wrote down is personal participation. You have to do this every day. Personally participate in the reading and understanding of God's word, okay? He shall do it in the presence of the Levitical priest. I don't know how many good translations there are. There's probably 10 or 15 really good translations of the Bible. But there's some translations that are not good to read. They're inaccurate. Years ago, they were trying to write a translation for the Muslim people that eliminated the word Son of God out of the New Testament. Well, you can't get saved unless you believe Jesus is the Son of God. So you send a bunch of New Testaments to the Middle East to make it more palatable for them. The fact that Jesus is God is a blasphemy in their religion. Okay, but they can't get saved. Why do this? Why have a Bible that's not going to save anybody? See, you got to think this out. So it was in the presence of the priest. It had to be accurate. have a Bible that is accurate in relating the original manuscripts. You know, in the original, the Bible is perfect. In our Bible, there's a few mistakes. There's one in Chronicles about Solomon, and one of them says 40,000 horses. Remember our horse verse? Kings or Chronicles, it doesn't matter. One of them says 40,000, one says 4. It's a scribal error, probably undoubtedly a scribal error. Now, maybe when I get to heaven, God says, no, he had 4,000, but you should have seen this guy. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying the Bible isn't right in the English here. Okay, but what I'm saying is, it's got to be correct. It's got to be accurate. Okay, so don't let those little things bother you. Okay, verse 19. It shall be with him. He shall have it with him. That's the advantage of a smartphone. It's small. You can actually have it with you, and read it all the days of his life. How many times? Have you heard us or somebody tell you, you need to read your Bible every day? Okay, here it is right here in the Old Testament. He has to read it all the days of his life. And what it does, it helps you to learn to fear or reverence God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed to the word of God? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We talked about the way of the Lord. The word of God keeps you on that path, obeying what God says. And so when we're done with Kings, we're going to start the book of Ephesians. The last three chapters of Ephesians are lifestyle verses. How to walk, how to live. The first three chapters talk about God and the church, and then it goes into the practical living part of the epistles. It's like that in the New Testament. Okay, so when we get there, when I read the Bible, I read something, ooh, I got to adjust my lifestyle. I got to change something to make this work. So Solomon needed to do this. There's nothing that I saw in reading both of these books that talks about him doing this. He neglected the spiritual part of his life. In Luke, it says about the Lord Jesus, and Jesus grew in wisdom, his knowledge, that's Solomon. He was the wisest man on the earth. The Bible just told us that. Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge and in stature, his physical growth. All of us grow up and we have a physical life. And in favor with God, that's his spiritual life. Jesus was walking with his father. Solomon neglected that aspect of his life. He didn't feed on the word of God. That's how we learn about God. That's how we keep that relationship alive. He did not have that. He had the social life, trust me. In favor with God and men, he had a thousand wives. You know, I mean, that would have kept him busy. And where he didn't have time to read the Bible and probably didn't want to read it because it didn't agree with his life. Okay, so it's for obedience. So that, verse 20, his heart is not lifted up in pride above his countrymen, and that he may, some of the kings had pride problems. I think Uzziah was that one of those kings. The reason you do this is you realize that Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart. So we need to be like the Lord Jesus, not lifted up in pride. Nor turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. So we want to have a legacy that anybody can look back on that says, you know, he obeyed the word of God. I should have put quotes around the last phrase there. This book will keep you from sin. The rest of that quote is, but sin will keep you from this book. If we read the Bible and obey it, it becomes a blessing to us. John 15, I put that on your outline, John 15, 1 to 6. We're not going to read that, but just to mention, that's a fruit-bearing passage. What happened to Solomon is just what happened, what Jesus described in Luke 15. In the start of that passage, he says, "You are all clean," looking at his disciples. Solomon was a believer. I believe he'll be in heaven just like Lot. Lot, you would have never guessed it by his life, but in the New Testament, it says righteous Lot. Solomon is another one of those guys. But he lost everything. He was cast into the fire because of his sin, disobeying God, almost front to back, start to finish, Solomon. And he missed the joy of trusting God, of making God his Lord, of enjoying a wife. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. He missed all of that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the lessons we learned there. Thank you for being gracious with Solomon and being gracious with us. We're so thankful for the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. We're thankful that he came as a savior. We needed a savior, and he forgives us of all the mistakes we make. Lord, we're not judging Solomon. We have to look at our own hearts, our own lives. Lord, help us to walk close to you and walk in obedience to your word. Just help us to do that this week. Just bless the special celebration that most of us will be taking part in, where we remember your great gift to us of our Savior and our Lord. Just bless us this week, we pray, and we give thanks in Jesus' name.